Service, if that's helpful for you. Please keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 2 as we work through it in today's sermon. And as we come to God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your Word. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we look at this part of your Word, you would be with us, that you would give us your Spirit. So that we would not only understand what you say to us, but also know how to live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very keen on the TV show Survivor. I think I've told you about this before. Can you put your hand up, please, so that I don't feel so bad about myself, if you like Survivor 2? Right. Good on you. We should talk afterwards. I'm so pumped about the next season. Anyway, it's a game. 39 days in a remote location, trying to survive in the elements, and also trying to outmaneuver the other players who are in this game with you to win a $1 million prize. The eventual winner of the later series had a really interesting, she made a really interesting observation on the last show of that series. She said, in Survivor, you learn the difference between want and need. In Survivor, you learn the difference between want and need. That is, in the extreme circumstances of this TV show, living in the open with minimal help, you're forced to take stock of your desires, your goals, what you really need. And today's part of Mark addresses this sort of question. You see, in it, we see what is our most pressing need. What are the really important things? What are our real needs? Have a look, verses 1 to 5. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus comes to Capernaum again. The last time he was there, he healed a whole lot of sick people, and he exorcised, cast out a whole lot of demons. And so we should expect that coming to Capernaum again, we're going to see something similar, perhaps another healing, perhaps another exorcism. The crowd gathers together, and Jesus preaches to them, remembering from last week that when Jesus talks about his mission here on earth, he says, "I came to preach." And so that's what he does. But this time, it's really packed. Do you remember the days back before when they legislated how many people could stand on a bus? Back then, a bus wasn't full unless you were packed in so tight that the bus could go around a corner at breakneck speed and you'd still stay standing up. It's standing room only at this house. It is packed. And so four guys go to extraordinary measures to get a paralyzed fellow close enough to Jesus to get healed. After all, digging through a roof, it's a lot of effort to get a paralyzed man to Jesus. But then the place was full. It was so chockers that the roof was pretty much the only option that they had. Now, houses in those days had flat roofs, so going up on the roof with a paralyzed man on a mat isn't quite as outrageous as trying to get up onto a roof like this. But they're committed. They're committed to seeing their friend get healed. They dig through the roof. They lower the mat down into the room. But then Jesus says the most curious thing. "Your sins are forgiven." It's obvious what the paralyzed man needs. He needs to be healed. That's why his friends brought him to Jesus. After all, Jesus has a great reputation in Capernaum, indeed in the region, for healing people. Has Jesus overlooked this most pressing need of this man? Why would Jesus say such a thing? Did Jesus lack observation skills? You see a lady in the street. She's bleeding profusely from a cut in her leg. So the obvious thing to do is go over to her and try to stop the bleeding and maybe call an ambulance as well. You wouldn't run down to the cafe and get her a coffee. Her need is obvious. But what about us today? What are our needs? What are our needs? See, we live in a wealthy nation, and so for most people, putting basic food and drink on the table isn't the problem. Our culture has moved from struggling for existence to struggling to keep up with the Joneses. And so it seems that as our wealth increases, wants become needs. But actually, they're still needs. We've got many perceived needs. Some of those perceptions are correct. There are things that we really do need, and we perceive it correctly that we need this need. But not all of them. So did Jesus overlook the paralyzed man's obvious need? Have a look at verses 6 to 10a. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins?" Mark tells us what the teachers of the law were thinking. Oddly enough, the teachers of the law aren't wondering why Jesus didn't do the obvious thing and heal the paralyzed man. They're wondering, how can Jesus say such a thing? How could Jesus possibly say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Does Jesus have authority to forgive sins? Isn't that doing something which only God can do? Well, before we answer that question, it's important that we're clear about what sin is. Lots of people think that sin is doing something bad, like being an axe murderer or a pedophile. Now, that's true, but it doesn't get right to the heart of what sin is. See, sin is being a rebel against God. It includes the actions, but it also includes the attitude. See, I could be quite an upright, good citizen in terms of the way that I act, but if my attitude is, "Oh, God doesn't matter, I don't need to worry about him," then I'm still a sinner. If I'm happy to run my life my own way rather than God's way, that makes me a sinner. Even if I run parts of my life God's way and other parts my own way, I'm still a rebel against God because I pick and choose what I do and don't do. Sin isn't just a term reserved for those actions that I consider bad. It includes attitude toward God and actions and attitudes which break God's law. It's making yourself king when there's already a lawful king. And if we stop to think about it, if that's what sin is, then everyone is a sinner. That's how everyone lives, living as if he or she is the ruler. Rebelling against God's rightful rule, whether it's in attitude or in action, makes someone a sinner. And so that means you're a sinner. It means that I'm a sinner. And if you make yourself a king when there's already a rightful king, a legal king, a lawful king, what do you think the real king's going to do? There are consequences to our rebellion. There's going to be punishment, which is what the Bible calls hell. And so sins require forgiveness for this broken relationship to be mended. So what about forgiveness? The teachers of the law, they're very concerned about forgiveness. The teachers think that Jesus can't forgive sins because only God can forgive sins. And in a sense, the teachers of the law are right, because it is only God who can forgive sins, because ultimately all our sins are sins against God. That's pretty obvious if I've got a bad attitude towards God. But even when we sin against a neighbour, we're sinning against God because it's God's law that we've broken. Now, if I stole your wallet and then Brian said to me, "Dave, I forgive you," that doesn't work, does it? Unless you're Brian. See, you are the one who's been sinned against. You forgive, not Brian. So when you or I sin, it's only God that can forgive. Which means that unless Jesus is God, he really was blaspheming. He really was taking the place of God. Now, Jesus knew what these teachers were thinking, which in itself is a pretty good indicator that Jesus is more than just a man. But that's to get ahead of ourselves. Jesus' question to the teachers of the law puts them on the spot. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and walk. You see, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because how can you be proved wrong? But if you say, get up, and this paralyzed man doesn't get up, it's obvious that you are wrong. It's obvious that you're a fraud. You can't do what you claim to be able to do. But Jesus shows up the teachers of the law. Have a look, verses 10b to 12. He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus gives the command, and the paralyzed man got up. There's no doubt about it. Did you notice? He walked out in front of everyone. This packed house, this packed so tight house, everyone saw the paralyzed man get up and walk out. Jesus shows that he does have authority to forgive sins. In fact, Jesus heals the man to show that the sins have been forgiven. And the reason that Jesus can forgive is because he is God, the only one who can really forgive sins. And so Jesus wasn't overlooking the paralyzed man's most pressing need. He didn't lack observation skills. He identified the paralyzed man's greatest need, and he dealt with that need. And he also dealt with the man's paralysis. And so this actually shows that it's our view of needs which requires an overhaul. Jesus shows us that the pressing need of humanity is not healing, or saving the planet, or helping the poor, even though all those things are very good things. The most pressing need is forgiveness of sins. That's what you and I need, because sins are so serious, because sin puts a barrier between us and God. We're out of relationship with God, we're God's enemies, and we need forgiveness. So how do we obtain this forgiveness? Is it by being good and improving ourselves so that we are forgivable? Well, no. The key is faith. That is, it's by trusting or relying on Jesus. We can't make ourselves good enough for God, so we need to trust Jesus to do that. We need to put our faith in him. we need to trust him that what he did on the cross is enough. How do we obtain forgiveness? It's by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. Forgiveness of sins is our greatest need. It's foolish to treat other needs as more important, more pressing, when the greatest need is forgiveness of sins. It's like fixing the leaking tap at your home when it's burning down. And so for you, this might mean that it's time to do business with God, to stop ignoring him, to put your trust in Jesus, to receive forgiveness. And if that's the case, then please come talk to me or talk to the person who brought you. Now, last of all, did you notice the response of the people to what they saw? The response of the people was to be amazed and to praise God. That's right. Be amazed that Jesus has authority over sickness and has authority to forgive sins. Praise God for Jesus. But even more than that, the right response is to trust in Jesus and to receive forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word changes our view of things. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus changes our view of things. That though there are many needs in our own lives, our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. Because through the forgiveness of the sins that we all commit, we can be returned to relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us for the ways in which we've rebelled against you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to receive the forgiveness that you've achieved in the death and resurrection of your Son. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to praise Jesus more, to be amazed at him and at what he has done. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for our final song, How Deep the Father's Love.